Welcome once again to Landmarks for Living. This is Richard Melson, preacher at the Needmore Road Church of Christ. This is a radio ministry where every listener is encouraged to not only read but study their Bible daily, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you think. God is indeed concerned what you do. Today is June 14th, 2026. Please check out our website at www.needmoreroadcoc.com. Past broadcasts of Landmarks for Living are archived at our website. Past issues of the Edifier newsletter are available. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel. We would love for you to visit with us on Sundays at 2211 Needmore Road, Bible study at 9:30 a.m., worship at 10:30 a.m., and 5 p.m. And we'll assemble again on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for midweek service. And we'll talk more about the Wednesday service, especially during our summer series, in a few moments. But I appreciate everyone who listens to Landmarks for Living each Sunday morning on 98.7 FM, WGNZ AM 1110, or FM 104.3. You may listen also by streaming online at either the soulofdayton.com or WGNZ.com. Friends, at the start of this program, the emphasis has not changed. It is to teach only that which is authorized by God in the Bible. If you have a question about anything that is taught during our broadcasts, please write to us so that we can supply a Bible answer to your Bible question. You may write to us at Landmarks for Living, care of the Needmore Road, Church of Christ, 2211-2211, Needmore Road, Dayton, Ohio, 45414. Or you may email me at dr.rdmelson@nmrcoc.com. Beloved, the Bible is the only approved standard for authority today in all matters of morality, ethics, and religion, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, do not move nor remove the divine landmarks. We dare not step outside the sphere of divine authority and then try to pretend that we are walking or living by faith. For faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Keep this in mind, the way we treat the scriptures, the Bible, God's word, is the way we treat the Lord. Dayton, are you listening? I hope that you've learned from our earlier studies that the scriptures are the complete, sufficient, error-free source of truth. As such, Jehovah issued forth warnings in both the Old and the New Testaments, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 in the Old Testament, and Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19 in the New Testament. God's word is all the truth necessary for the genuine spiritual life, and it completely meets all the spiritual needs of mankind. Dayton, are you listening? As I said earlier, Wednesdays from June the 3rd through August 26th, each Wednesday night, we're engaged in a study of the book of Hebrews, our summer series. This week, we'll have another guest. We'll have Saban Johnson from Columbus, Ohio. He'll be speaking in on Hebrews chapter 3. And so we would love for you to come and be with us. We are studying the book Hebrews under the theme, Be Encouraged. Be encouraged. Now, as we learned last week on Landmarks for Living, man does not have the right to believe religiously what he wants to. Solomon said, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end are the ways of death. Proverbs 16, verse 25. Because of the ungodly promotion of an abomination, we must expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11. And today, because of what society has now promoted and is promoting, they're taking the month of June and turning it into a massive promotion of perversion. We need to address this particular subject. A new generation has steadily accepted a deadly plague that has descended on this age. And so we are going to talk about this plague of perversion today. And I hope that you've come prepared, that you will buckle your seatbelt, and you're prepared for us to study the Word of God together with this tremendously important subject. You know, let me just start by making this observation that one of the most devastating movements to evolve from human degeneracy in recent decades is this so-called gay pride movement. The growing popularity of homosexual and transgender lifestyles is a growing phenomenon. They've been buoyed by the considerable support from the entertainment industry and significant publicity, and I would say positive publicity, from various news media outlets. No longer are these individuals content to practice their immorality or to practice their perversion behind closed doors, or as they would say, in the closet. The LGBTQ axis has moved into the mainstream of society and flaunts their immorality in the most extravagant ways. Just recently, we have been across our country subjected to those who are marching in gay pride parades. They thrust lewdness in the faces of men, women, and children. They've invaded school systems at every level. Their agenda has no limits. They are demanding, in their terms, full so-called, quote, human rights, close quotes, which according to them includes the right to hold influential governmental positions, to teach in schools, to marry, and to not be discriminated against in any job based on a chosen sexual behavior. You know, huge corporations have capitulated to the powerful LGBTQ lobby. Cities, states, and even the U.S. Supreme Court have caved to this movement so that private businesses have been forced to acknowledge so-called civil unions or to acknowledge so-called homosexual marriages. You remember that in 2015, a nationwide gay marriage agenda was achieved thanks to a Supreme Court decision. And so we are faced with these perversions on a daily basis. The very fact that so many in our country have become sympathetic to this perverted movement ought to be a danger signal to every moral person. Dayton, are you listening? So as we think about the plague of perversion, one must ask the question, what is the cause of homosexuality? Well, let's look at this. Exactly what is responsible for a homosexual or gender alteration? Some medical authorities assert that homosexuality is either the result of genetic problems, meaning some abnormal chromosome variations, or psychological aberrations. It is now known that in most instances of homosexuality, this is not the case. More than a half century ago, Pritchard's study of male homosexuals found a normal complement of XY chromosomes in every case. This is from his study, Pritchard's study from 1962, page 108. Then in 1974, the American Psychiatric Association voted to remove homosexuality from its list of mental illnesses. In the spring of 1979, after a decade-long study, sex researchers Masters and Johnson, who, by the way, themselves were not pillars of moral virtue, they concluded that homosexuality for most persons is neither a physical or emotional illness, nor is it a genetic disorder. But consider this, they concluded rather it is a learned behavior. Let me repeat that. Masters and Johnson in 1979, they came to the conclusion that homosexuality for most persons is a learned behavior. Study of this subject led Dr. Jerry Bergman to state, quote, he wrote this in 1981 and also 1995, and I quote from Dr. Bergman, "It is not understood exactly what learning produces a gay sexual orientation, but because this behavior is learned, quite possibly it could be learned from other homosexuals." What does the Bible say regarding this particular subject? In the sacred scriptures, homosexuality is not viewed as a medical issue. Rather, it is a moral problem. And that's what it is. The name of Sodom lives in the infamy of history. So well known is the biblical narrative concerning the perversions of Sodom and Gomorrah that across the centuries, the term sodomite became synonymous with homosexual. Paul lets us know in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4 that whatever things are written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. So as we go back and we look at the information, we look at the incidents, we look at the things of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, we can learn some important pieces of information. Recent allegations by modernistic theologians who suggest that the sin of Sodom was mere inhospitality or an intended so-called gang rape contains not a shred of biblical evidence. When Jehovah's messengers came to Lot's house in Sodom, certain base men surrounded the dwelling and urged Abram's nephew to send out the visitors. And the text says in Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 5, that, quote, that we may know them, K-N-O-W, know them. Now, the word know, K-N-O-W, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, Hebrew word would be yada, Y-A-D-A, and the Greek word is gnosko, is sometimes employed in the Bible as a euphemism for the idea to, quote, have sexual relations with. We clearly understand this from two important passages, Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. This is what the text emphasizes. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Well, one doesn't have to know any bit of Hebrew, just understand contextually what that word means there. And then in the New Testament, how it's used as well in the first book of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 25, and did not know. Well, that's the middle of a sentence, so verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And so we observe the meaning of this word. So let me go back to Genesis 19 and observe this. The men of Sodom clearly wanted to engage in a sexual activity with Lot's guests. These men were characterized, according to Genesis 18, verse 20 following, they were characterized as being wicked. And their sin is said to be very grievous. In the New Testament, the inspired Peter affirmed that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and, quote, condemn them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those who should live ungodly, close quote. Yet righteous Lot, who was sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked and daily vexed with their lawless deeds, was delivered. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. You observe how the New Testament viewed the actions of these men. They were lascivious, wicked, lawless. Later, as we think about the law, and so we're looking at these events that occurred during the patriarchal period before the giving of the law of Moses, Genesis chapter 19. Later, Moses would provide to the children of Israel this statement. And if a man lie with mankind as with womankind, both of them have committed abomination. God said it was an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. This was to the Jews under the Mosaic law. You know, some claim, however, that since many Old Testament regulations are obsolete, that is something like the wearing of a garment of mingled fabric in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 11, so also injunctions against sodomy may be similarly ignored. This is a woeful blunder, my friends. Yes, some Old Testament regulations were strictly ceremonial in the nature and thus solely a part of that temporary system. Homosexuality is a moral evil that assaults the very home, the very foundation of human society. It has never been tolerated by God. Dayton, are you listening? Let's observe now the teaching of our Lord, the teaching of Jesus Christ on this subject. Some religionists, homosexuals and their sympathizers, while admitting that certain New Testament passages appear to condemn homosexual conduct, nonetheless deny that Jesus personally censured such acts. This is totally inaccurate. Let's observe about three or four reasons why. First, Christ clearly taught that the doctrine of his inspired spokesman ultimately was from him. To the 70 disciples under his commission, he said, and from Luke chapter 10, verse 16, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me," Luke 10, verse 16. The Apostle Paul, who was very outspoken about sodomy, affirmed that the things which he wrote were the commandment of the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Second, when Jesus spoke of marriage as that which was ordained of God, he stated it was for male and female, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, there is no authority or provision for a so-called gay or same-sex marriage. Third, the Lord's concession that fornication against an innocent spouse is grounds for a divorce by the victim condemns sodomy, since this vile practice is a form of fornication. Now, maybe this point needs some elaboration. Unless there are contextual indications, either immediate or remote, which suggests that the biblical terms have been given special meanings, the words of the sacred text are to be understood as they were commonly employed by the writers of that era. The word fornication, from the Greek word porneia, was used in antiquity in a generic sense. From one Greek lexicon, it says of various kinds of unsanctioned sexual intercourse. It includes such sins as prostitution, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, and such like, from another Greek lexicon. But consider this, you know, the Bible is its best interpreter of itself. Jude explicitly declares that Sodom and her neighbors had, quote, given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh. Jude, verse 7. Finally, Christ indicated that ancient Sodom was in need of repentance and that they were justly destroyed. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, Luke chapter 17, and verse number 29. There's some additional New Testament evidence on this particular subject that I think bears our attention. The Apostle Paul, inspired, gave this rebuke of homosexuality in his letter to the Romans, and it could not be misunderstood, but only by the willful ignorant. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, homosexual conduct, according to the Holy Spirit, is characterized as the result of vile passions. Second, a perversion from the natural to that which is against nature. And as you think about what Paul was inspired to pen, think about what Jude was inspired to say. In the American Standard version, verse 7, strange flesh. Third, lust causing males to burn for males and females for females. its unseemliness, and it is its error that was due recompense. Further in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, the apostle declares that the effeminate has to do with pertaining to same-sex relations, effeminate, especially of catamites, of men and boys who are sodomized by other males in such a relationship. Paul also condemned those who are abusers of themselves with men, who, he says, those individuals cannot, if they remain in that condition, inherit the kingdom of God. Literally, he's talking about those who are, it's males in bed with males. I want you to consider what Paul is inspired to pen in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Note that Paul puts homosexuals in the same lawless class with those who are murderers of parents. It's a shame that there are those who attempt to wrest the scriptures by suggesting that the Apostle Paul was not condemning homosexuality per se, rather only the abuse of this practice. But there is, liberal maintains, a proper homosexual relationship that would be approved. How absurd! The same type of logic would imply that there's a legitimate form of drunkenness, that there's a legitimate form of idolatry, that there's a legitimate form of murder, etc., etc., that only the perversions of such acts are condemned. How tragic and how absurd. Dayton, are you listening? Next week, we will conclude this portion of this study. We'll look at the matter of rights, and we will answer the question, what shall we do, as we continue to think about this plague of perversion. Beloved, it does matter what you think. Beloved, it does matter how you think. God has a plan of redemption. It requires faith in him that he is the creator of the universe, that Jesus is his son. Repentance, that means to have a change of mind that's realized by a change in action. Confession of this faith, and then surrender to water immersion for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you to complete your obedience, reach out to us.